Well, it's a privilege to be here and to continue in the sharing of good news. That's our focus of our message today, is looking at good news. Can you remember receiving truly good news? I don't know what that good news would have been for you. Now, when I was thinking about it, because those of you who know me probably know I'm not prone to large reactions and responses. You know, I stay pretty even. I can remember an exception, though. After having spent a year to persuade my wife that it would be good to be my wife, after about 100 proposals, I was taken aback. I was surprised. I was amazed. She said yes. I wasn't expecting that. I was prepared to go another 100 proposals. But it was good news. You see, maybe it's good news when you're waiting for results, or when hope is wearing thin, when you wonder how much longer you can hang on, or maybe when you're just happy to see someone else happy. That daughter Laura of mine, she's really enjoying being Mrs. Rayburn. It's just fun to watch. You see, when you reconnect with a loved one, when you get a second chance, when things turn out better than you could have imagined, when you realize you've received so much more than you deserve, when you're relieved and excited and overwhelmed with gratitude. Today's passages focus on Jesus announcing good news. Good news we've all been waiting for. And it was so long in arriving, and it came through him. I don't know how much good news you can handle. You know, I wonder if my neighbors, or for that matter, your neighbors, would think it was good news that we moved into the neighborhood. You know, how would it be that we would add value to their lives? How would they see it as good news that we were next door? You see, to give it a little context, I'll describe a bit of what was happening just before the passage in Luke that we'll be looking at. Matthew 4 sets the context. Matthew 4, by beginning reading at 23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, who suffered from severe pain and demon possession, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Galilee, that area in northern part of Israel, the Decapolis was a ring of cities, 10 Roman cities in the area. And so his ministry was to the Jews and to those who weren't Jews. And Jerusalem, Judea, but also across Jordan. And it talks about reaching throughout Syria, as the Romans called the whole province and area. So I'm thinking, there had to be a lot of tweets going out, you know, that this news was going everywhere. You know, it must have trended, you know, on social media, because the word was just passing on and on. But we'll pick up the story. So that's the background of what Jesus had been doing. But we pick up the story in Luke 4. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood to read. And a scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone on the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Wow. They'd heard about all the things Jesus was doing. They had heard that he was proclaiming this kingdom message. And now he had come home to his home synagogue, Joseph's boy. He'd made good. He'd had a good reputation. I would really encourage you to go home and read the rest of Isaiah 61. Because what you have here is sort of the Reader's Digest version of the expanded version in Isaiah 61. It's a powerful passage. But as Jesus reads this, he first makes it clear that the Spirit of the Lord is on him. He makes it clear that what he does by God's power. And that what he's doing is fulfilling God's plan. In fact, the word there, when he talks about being anointed, it's the word that in Greek would be translated Christ. I am the Christ for God's purpose. I'm the anointed one. I'm the Messiah. That was what was embodied in what he read, that he was the promised one. To proclaim good news to the poor. Good news to the poor. What would make it good news to the poor? To the have-nots. You know, we think of in Scripture the orphans, the widows. You know, if we think of it in more current language, we might think of single moms and those with mental health problems, the immigrant worker, the homeless, and certainly the refugee. Those who are marginalized and without the access to what makes life a little easier. It was good news for the poor. I wonder how they knew to knock on the door. How had news gotten out that behind that door were people who would help? Yeah. The good news that circulates isn't just about our message. It's about how we've embodied the message. How we've demonstrated that we are the ones that bring life and hope. That we care. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners. Now, prisons were different in that day. There were a lot more capital crimes. So prisoners were more those who were prisoners of their own debt. They couldn't pay their debt. They were enslaved by what they owed. And I think in comparison, yes, I think it still includes prisoners. But I think it includes those who are enslaved, whether it be to their debt or their addictions or to their abuses. These people that are caught and in need of someone who would care to help them find freedom and release. Recovery for sight for the blind. Those that have disability and are vulnerable. Those with health problems that infirm, those that have lost their way. This is the good news. Now, we often think of that good news, the gospel, and when Jesus is introducing his ministry, he's setting out his mission, he isn't talking theology, he's talking compassion. Compassion that is concerned about the suffering, the heartache of the people around him. And so it says that to set the oppressed free. When you read in 61, there's a word that's used in Isaiah 61, the brokenhearted. All around us and within ourselves are broken people who have been wounded and injured and need to know that they're valued and that they matter and that someone cares and that God has a place for him in his kingdom and in his kingdom work. So the brokenhearted, those burdened by loss, 61 also talks about those who grieve and are mourning, that their mourning would be turned from ashes to something beautiful. Yeah, it's a good chapter. You should read that one. The depressed and the anxious, I get to see a lot in my office. The socially outcast and the lonely, all of these people feeling very oppressed. Jesus described his ministry, his mission, as being good news to all of these people. Something they would want to hear and needed to know. So, he noticed them and he responded, one soul at a time. What would it take for good news to be taken to all the broken and hurting people? You see, Jesus was announcing a new way of living in this brand new kingdom that was built on love, rich in forgiveness, full of compassion and grace. In this kingdom, people would be valued as they are and given hope of finding life's fulfillment. He was ushering in a new economy, one that values people and takes care of the most vulnerable. You see, I've heard it said that there's a tendency in our economy to use people and value things. He was teaching us what it is to value people and use the things that he puts in our hand to offer hope. In this kingdom, there are no little people. There are no throwaway people. In this kingdom of grace, Jesus came to bring good news that you belong, that you have an important place. It occurs to me that he comes and offers us a proposal, not for 100 times, but for millions of times, to invite us to be a part of this new kingdom, and that we who've received such a gracious offer and are so richly loved and cared for and valued and forgiven and given hope, couldn't help ourselves but to pass it along to others and want them to be treated as graciously as we've been treated by such a good God. So he says, this is what it is to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We're in a new era. We're in a new kingdom. A kingdom of God's grace. A kingdom of his blessing. Then he rolls up the scroll, passes it back to the attendant and sits down. And he begins his message. He certainly doesn't end it that way. He begins his message saying, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He was the fulfillment. But it's one of those theological things that's called the already but not yet. He began the process and opened the doors to a new kingdom right there that day. But he asks us to continue holding the doors open. He asks us to be a part of the fulfillment of that vision of a different way of living, of new life that would change and affect everything. He's given us everything we need to know so we can enter into the new kingdom and welcome others to join us there. Throughout history, his followers have cared for the ill. They've built hospitals. They've offered compassion. They've offered education to those who never could have afforded it. His people have cared for the vulnerable. That's how they've considered the least of these that Jesus spoke of. To value each life with sensitivity, to treat life as sacred, to be concerned about people's civil liberties. They've been known, his followers, for their benevolence, their charity. In fact, that word charity, it was a new word. You know, we add new words to the language all the time. We add words like selfie. The early Christians added the word that is the root word of charity. It was to be Christian love in action, and there hadn't been anything like it before, so they had to start a new word. They had to have a word that would describe this selfless, sacrificing, self-giving love that did for others what they couldn't do for themselves. They didn't have a word for that. So they described that word, and it gets through the various stages of Latin and French, and it comes to us as charity. You see, charity is not a noun, it is a verb. It's Christian love in action. Would that there were many more charities. Among evangelicals, we've often thought the good news was just about the salvation message and about people receiving Jesus. And certainly it is about receiving the Messiah who makes it all possible through his sacrifice. But the effect is not just for the hereafter. The effect of his kingdom is here and now, as well as forevermore. And so that when we talk of the gospel needs to be understood as one that changes hearts and changes the world and makes you the kind of neighbor that they're glad moved into their community. Because you're there for them. And they can trust that you will love and be gracious and non-judgmental and willing to offer the same grace you've received. Make you a great neighbor. So we would have an effect. And unfortunately, when we have expressed the gospel in terms of a message of salvation, apart from the difference it would make in the world, we've lost our credibility. We're just someone else selling another idea. An idea they didn't look for or want. It was good news to these people because it touched them at their point of need. And when we care enough about people to touch them at their point of need, then we have relevance. They have a reason to listen. You see, the world isn't looking for theology. There's already too much of that. But to give them the possibility of a relationship with a God and with his people that would love them as they are and give them hope for life forever, that's something we can invite them to. You see, Jesus announced his mission, describing the profound effect his love would have upon the world, his compassion, his grace poured out. And it was going to be good news, great news, headline stuff for the poor, for the sick, for the vulnerable, for the captive, for the oppressed, for the lost. His mission was not simply to sell fire insurance, but rather to transform a broken world to find new hope now and forever. If we are to be his followers in that mission, we have a challenge to see how we can care for those he cares for. As those who've received his good gifts and have tasted his love and known his forgiveness and enjoyed his grace, we can pass that along in his name. Howard Hendricks says it this way. He said, really, what is the Christian faith? It's one beggar telling another where they can find bread. Jesus described wanting his followers to be salt and light to the world. He said, in the same way, let your light shine before me, before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You see, we have often so emphasized that we do not gain our salvation by works, we've forgotten that as believers, we are called to do good work. Not as a means to gain our salvation, but as a reflection of the heart of God. That we would be his people doing his ministry his way. Kind of a pay it forward. A gratitude that one who's had received so much grace, how can I help but be generous with others? The good news for the poor, the captive, and the oppressed is not how much we know about truth. That's not what's going to get their attention. What will get their attention in Jesus' day and continues to get their attention today is seeing how much we care. Chuck Swindoll writes in one of his books, people won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Jesus went about the countryside showing compassion to people, having time for others that he was told weren't worth his time, offering help and healing, demonstrating love and acceptance. People were drawn to him and wanted to listen to his words because of what they'd seen in his actions. Have those you encounter day by day experienced Christ's love through you? Have they seen his compassion, his acceptance? Have they seen his grace reflected in your dealings with them? Then they will have reason to want to know about the source of your life, your joy, your hope, and your love. The Apostle Peter put it this way, 1 Peter 3:13-15. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Why would they ask? What would intrigue them enough to want to know what makes you like that? Why do you do like that? Why are you so generous? How can you be so forgiving? And when they see and are intrigued by, why would you help? Then you have opportunity to let them know about how much you have received and how much you desire to share, because that's what it is to follow the Jesus you know. When they are intrigued enough to ask, then they are listening and wanting to hear and know what makes that difference in your life. As those who've received so much from our Lord, let's watch for opportunities to live his kind of love in a way that spreads some good news to the world. The world is a better place because Jesus came and lived love. My hope would be that it would also be said of us, his followers. With the Lord's Spirit and with his blessing, may we add a measure of good news. Good news. I got a notice in my mailbox that the local paper is appealing for carriers in my area to get the news out. And I realized, it turns out so is the Lord. He's appealing for carriers who would carry the example of Christ's love and be the delivery mechanism to take Jesus to our area and beyond. All sorts of carrier opportunities. And not simply delivering the local paper, but for good news that would last forever. Well, that was how Jesus introduced his ministry. You get to see how he completes it. So, you see, it's in the context of all that good news that Hebrews 10 tells us, "So, dear friends, we can now, without hesitation, walk right up to God, into the holy place. Jesus has cleared the way by the blood of his sacrifice, acting as our priest before God." This table is to remind us that he prepared the way. That is the good news. The good news is that he's prepared the way for us to have relationship with God and also one another. So it goes on to say, "Let us hold on with a firm grip on the promises that keeps us going. He always keeps his word. And let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Love and good deeds. That part of our gathering together is to remember his gift and whose we are. But it's also to encourage and challenge each other to live love out in a community. So, as those who've been put right with God through Christ and confident that this is the life for us, let's challenge each other to walk in his way, bringing good news to those who need it most.